Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Boys and girls, I'm particularly thankful this morning that in God's providence I'm able to preach on this half of the building because so many more of you sit on this half than the other. And our text this morning has a very particular focus upon children. It's not only applicable to children, but it has a primary focus upon our children. And so I'm thankful that I can look upon each of you this morning as I preach God's word to you today. But I want you to remember, even as I say that this morning, that when we come to the preaching and hearing of God's word, it is God who is addressing us by his word. And so as I read now God's word, I want you to, even now by faith, look past the human minister before you, and by faith to hear the word of God. So let's give our careful attention to God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 10, just verses 13 through 16. Again, this is the living and active word of God. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May he now add his blessing to the preaching and the hearing of it. A few weeks ago, we considered those most amazing words from the Apostle Peter and his sermon on the day of Pentecost, preaching to a primarily Jewish audience. Peter proclaimed to them that the promise of the gospel, the promise of the covenant of grace, the promise, he said, is for you and for your children. And when we consider the context of those words, when we consider especially the audience to whom Peter was preaching, we begin to understand their significance. The promise of the gospel, the promises of the covenant of grace have always been promises for you and for your children. Even just a brief sketch of the covenants within Scripture are enough to demonstrate this. When God made his covenant with Noah, he said, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you." When God made his covenant with Abraham, he said, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And God made his covenant with Moses. Moses gathered all of Israel to himself. He gathered young and old. He gathered parents and their children. And then he said, "The Lord our God has made a covenant with us." And when God established his covenant with David, the promises he made were concerning David and his offspring. And then finally, even the language used in the promises of the new covenant, the language used carries that same familial language. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet declared the word of God, saying, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the household of Israel. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the promise of the covenant of grace, the promise of the gospel, is a promise that is for you and for your children. And the fact that God graciously relates to us and to our children is, in this way, is something that we dearly, dearly love. We love God and we love our children, and one of our greatest desires is that our children would come to know and to love God in the same way. And so as we begin this morning, I begin by focusing your attention upon that promise. The promise is for you and for your children. So my question for you this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe that the promise is for you and for your children? Do you believe the Word of God when it declares this to you, the promises for you and for your children? Do you really believe this? Now, you might wonder why I ask the question in this way. Do you really believe this? Well, here in our text this morning, we see that the words and the actions of Christ's disciples reveal an inconsistency. No matter what they may have professed with their mouths, their actions revealed that they didn't really believe this within their hearts. Even though these disciples were truly heirs of the covenants of promise, when it came right down to it, when it came down to the practical implications of the promise, as people were bringing their children to Jesus, it was their words and their actions that revealed a certain inconsistency within their hearts. Our text begins, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." When the disciples saw that parents were bringing their little ones to Jesus, the disciples put an end to it and even added a word of rebuke to these parents. Even though the disciples, as heirs of the covenant, would have been the first to affirm that the promise belonged to parents and to their children, their behavior revealed unbelief. This is why I ask the question of all of us this morning. Do we believe that the promise is for you and for your children? We love those words, but do we really believe them? Now, even as I ask this searching question this morning, and as we think about this searching question together this morning, we must be quick to note that when Jesus sees this degree of unbelief within those whom he loved, he immediately addressed them with his word. Well, let us now attend to these same words. Let us attend to the word of Christ. And we're going to begin this morning by considering Jesus and children. Jesus and children. Boys and girls, do you believe? Do you believe that the promise of the gospel is for you? You've already heard me read this text this morning, and you have already heard of Christ's heart for children. Do you believe that Jesus has this sort of a heart for you this morning? Do you believe that if you were to come to Christ this morning by faith, that he would, as it were, take you up into his arms, that he would receive you, and that he would bless you? Well, let's look again to God's word and focus our attention upon Jesus this morning. Boys and girls, I want you to remember three characteristics of Jesus which are revealed to us here in our text. First, I want you to remember that Jesus is very concerned for children. Remember Jesus' concern for children. When these parents began bringing their children to Jesus, seeking his blessing, it was the disciples who saw it and rebuked them. But then the very moment that Jesus sees the 12 hindering these children and rebuking their parents, our text tells us that Jesus was indignant. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word indignant is used. And this word in the Greek is a compound word. It's the joining together of two other words, and those two words are first much and second grieved. When Jesus saw his disciples stopping children, hindering them from coming to Christ, Jesus was himself much grieved. When he saw how these children were being kept from Christ, his heart ached for them. He hurt in his heart when he saw little ones being turned away from him. And why is that? Well, because Jesus is deeply concerned for each of you as children. You see, during Jesus' days, kids were not held in high esteem. The young were considered to be a burden until they could grow older and have more strength to work. And so children were to be seen and not heard. They were ignored and they were undervalued. But look at the text and see Jesus' concern for you as children. Even the very thought that you might be hindered from coming to Jesus brings about his holy and righteous indignation. Boys and girls, I hope that you can see by faith the kind of heart that Jesus has toward you as children. Because it's with these words that Jesus is actually inviting you this morning to come to him. Hear his living word this morning and believe upon him. Believe in Christ's concern for you. Second, remember Christ's command concerning the young. He said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus loves children. Jesus was himself a child. And then I think it's interesting to meditate a little bit on the fact that Jesus was himself a baby. He was a toddler. He was a young child, and he was a young adult. And in all of that, Jesus never said anything like, "Well, these people don't understand that I'm the creator." No, he walked in this way. And Irenaeus, writing in the second century, helps us to understand the significance of Christ's life. He said, "He came to save all by means of himself, who through him are born again unto God, infants and children, boys and youth. He therefore passed through every age, becoming an infant for infants, becoming a child for children, and becoming a youth for youth." So boys and girls, think about that this morning. When the Bible tells us that Jesus became like us in every way, yet without sin, it includes the very stage of life that you are in right now. And so remember Christ's command, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Remember this command from Jesus. For to such, for to children, belongs the kingdom of God. Do not hesitate. Do not wait to come to Jesus Christ. Remember this command from Jesus because it reveals his will and his desire for you today. Hear him and believe upon him. Well, third, remember Christ's consistency concerning children. Jesus said, "Do not hinder them." He said, "Let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Remember then Christ's consistency. If your Bible's open, look at the final verse there here in our text. "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Jesus is faithful to his words, and if you will act this morning upon his words by faith, he will faithfully receive you into his arms. Here in our text, we've already seen how it was the disciples who were inconsistent. There can be no doubt that they would have affirmed the words that the promise is for you and for your children, but they were those who were inconsistent between what they professed with their mouths and what they were currently believing in their hearts. But that great inconsistency is something that we find nowhere within Jesus. Listen to God's word this morning. There is no inconsistency in Christ. He is perfectly and unfailingly faithful to his words. And so as he encourages you this morning to come to him, you can have absolute surety that if you will come to him this morning, you will be welcomed by him. Listen again to God's word. Jesus has said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That is Christ's sure promise, and he will always, always, always be faithful to it. We see Jesus' faithfulness here in our text. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And then when those who heard him acted in faith and they came to him, what did he do? He took those children into his arms. He blessed them. He laid even his hands upon them. Boys and girls, you can come to Christ today knowing you will be welcomed by Jesus Christ. So I want to ask and answer the question, what does it mean for you to come to him? What does it mean for you to come to Jesus today? Well, it means first that you recognize your need for Jesus Christ. You recognize the fact that you need a Savior. It means that you repent of your sins. It means that you confess your guilt and your helplessness as a sinner against God. It means that you profess that Jesus, as the Son of God, is your Savior and Lord. It means that you trust in Jesus Christ completely to save you. So boys and girls, remember this morning Christ's concern for you. Know his heart. Remember his command concerning you. He wants you to come to him. And remember his consistency. He will be faithful to this word. He will welcome you with open arms. Before I move on, I want to give you just a brief word of warning from God's word. Remember the warning of Esau. Esau despised his birthright. He despised the privileges that he was born with, and he ended up selling it for a bowl of stew. Hebrews 12:17 tells us, "For you know that afterward, when he," that's Esau, "when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." We see in God's word that it is possible to despise the very great blessings that you have as covenant children. You can so despise those blessings that even if you later were to seek it, you may not have a chance to repent. Hear Christ this morning. Do not ignore it. Hear it and come to him. Boys and girls, I want to not just warn you, I want to encourage you this morning as well. I want you to consider in contrast Paul's words to Timothy. This is the word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." That's the word of God, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus." Listen to the word of God this morning. You are privileged to hear it even now. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. But instead, believe upon Jesus Christ this morning by faith. Listen, boys and girls, you are heirs of the promises of the gospel. You are heirs of the promises of the covenant of grace. You have God's holy word before you now. It is able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Hear this word and believe it by faith. Come to Christ this morning. Going to shift gears just a little bit. It's Jesus and children. Let's now turn our attention to Jesus and parents. And before we jump right into Jesus and parents, I want to clarify something. I've obviously labeled this second consideration as Jesus and parents, but it is not only for parents. It's still for every single one of you. The responsibility of bringing children to Jesus belongs primarily to parents, but it also belongs secondarily to every single one of us as members of the body of Christ. And so everything that I'm about to say here, yes, it applies primarily to parents, but it also applies to us in a whole variety of ways as simply members of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And shockingly, in our passage, it was Christ's disciples who hindered these little ones from coming to Jesus. And it was that hindering that called forth this righteous indignation from Jesus. And so we need to slow down and ask the probing question, do I hinder little ones from coming to Jesus? Do I hinder my own children from coming to Jesus? Do I hinder the other little ones within this body or in my neighborhood from coming to Jesus? If we understand what we see here in our text, if we understand the heart of Jesus Christ for even the youngest among us, this question will be a great concern for each of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And I need to begin by asking you to prayerfully consider this question at greater length, because our time this morning will not suffice for me to be very thorough, but instead I've limited myself to three aspects of how we might hinder our children. But I want to ask you to prayerfully consider this question more and to even discuss it with others. But consider these three questions this morning as we try to answer that question. First, do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by the way that you treat your spouse? Do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by the way that you treat your spouse? Last week, we considered the fact that our marriages are meant to be a tangible representation of the gospel. And so, as your children watch you, do they see the gospel? Husbands, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? You say that you believe the gospel, but does the way that you treat your wife, does it reflect the way that Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church? You say that you believe the gospel, but does the way that you treat your wife, does it actually contradict what you profess with your mouth? Think about it this way. Do your children see in the way that you treat your wife each day that you know the heart and life transforming truth of the gospel? Do they see a man who has been so overwhelmed by the fact that Christ gave himself up for me that he then pivots and he gives himself up for his wife? Do your children see in you someone who has laid down his life so that your wife might live? Do your children see in you actions and words which are consistent with the gospel? Second, do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by neglecting the spiritual needs of your children? The Bible says that the man who does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. And over the years, I have sadly had many fathers excuse their own inattention to the spiritual needs of their children by pointing to the fact that they have provided for their kids materially. I want to be clear, that is inexcusable. To neglect to provide for the spiritual needs of your children is to hinder them from coming to Christ. To neglect the spiritual needs of your children is to contradict what you confess with your mouth. Do you care for the spiritual needs of your children? Do you read the Word with them? Do you pray regularly with them? Do you talk with them in all of life concerning the things of God? Do you attend to them in such a way that they know that your attention is fixed not upon the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen? Do they see in you one who lives not for the transient things of this world, but one who is living for eternity? Or do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by neglecting the spiritual needs of your children? Third, do you contradict your profession by your own daily example? Now, I want to be very clear here. I'm not asking if you live a sinless life before your children. Instead, what I'm asking is, do they see in you that you understand that the Christian life is a life of daily repentance? Do your children see in you a humble sinner who is desperate for, dependent upon, and confident in a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ? I want to give you a tangible way by which you might measure this. Do you regularly confess your sins before your wife and your children, the ways that you sin against them? And do you ask them for forgiveness? Do your kids see in you that you understand repentance and faith, confession and forgiveness? Not asking again whether or not they see a sinless perfection in you, but instead do they see an abiding awareness of and application of the truths of the gospel? Or does your day-to-day life contradict your profession of faith because they see in you someone who perceives or gives off the idea that they do not need forgiveness? Jesus gave what we might call a negative command. He gave a prohibition when he said, do not hinder them. But in our text, Jesus also encouraged parents when he received these children to them. So Jesus encourages us to bring our children to him by our example. So positively, I want to ask, how can we bring our children to Christ? Again, I'm going to have to ask you to prayerfully consider this question at greater length and to discuss it with others because time won't permit me to be very thorough. But again, I'm just going to limit myself to three aspects about how we might bring our children to Christ. Consider these three things. First, prioritize the means of grace. Prioritize the means of grace. Nothing, and I mean nothing, should take precedence over the ordinary way that God gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. If we understand the needs of our children, that because of our own sin and Adam's sin, they are born dead in trespasses and sins, and if we understand that God uses ordinarily the preaching and the hearing of his word, the sacraments and prayer to convert sinners, then why would we let anything else get in the way? Why would we not prioritize the means of grace for our children? So first, prioritize the means of grace. Second, prioritize the eternal over the temporary. If you are enamored with this world, your children are going to learn to love it too. But on the other hand, if you are captivated by Jesus Christ, your kids will see that there is someone of far greater value than anything else that this world has to offer. So prioritize the eternal over the temporary. Prioritize your relationship to God in Jesus Christ over everything else. Third, prioritize life within the body of Christ. Surround your children with godly friends who know God and love his word. But don't only surround them with other kids who love God and love his word, but surround them with older saints. It's very good for our children to hear from older saints who have lived life before them and who have a perspective that our children do not yet have and can share that godly perspective with them about life in this world and eternity. So prioritize life within the body of Christ. Remember the words that we considered just 2 weeks ago. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were tied around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Those are sobering words. And as we hear the word of God this morning, we may be convicted of sin. Indeed, I would find it hard to believe if any of us were not convicted of sin. So what do we do when we know that we fall short in many ways? What do we do when we know that we are guilty of hindering our own kids and maybe others by our own example? That's why we need to go on third to consider this morning Jesus and disciples. Jesus and disciples. So we've been making our way through Mark's gospel. I've wondered if you've noted any patterns regarding the way that Jesus deals with his disciples. One jumped out again at me this week, keeping with the pattern that we've seen again and again in Mark's gospel. Jesus is again correcting his disciples. Think about all of the other ways in which he's been correcting them here in Mark's gospel. When they argued amongst themselves about which one of them is the greatest, when Peter took Jesus aside in order to rebuke him, when the disciples had stopped a man, remember John was convicted and he said, Jesus, we stopped a man who was trying to cast out, or who actually was casting out demons in your name. And then the time in which the disciples could not cast out a certain demon. In all of these things, Jesus comes back to them and he corrects them with his word. Well, here once again in our text, Jesus disciples, or he disciplines the 12. And he does so with his word. Remember, the Lord loves those whom he disciplines. He disciplines the ones that he loves. And so if God's word is convicting you this morning of sin, remember that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Receive the discipline of Christ by way of his word. None of us should be surprised by the fact that we need ongoing training and discipline from God by his word. I mean, just think about the disciples. Only one chapter earlier, back in chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, Jesus had taken a little child and he had set that child there before all of the disciples. And he said to them, whoever receives even one such child in my name receives me. But then here we are, just a few short verses later, a short time later. And we see that Christ's disciples are rebuking parents for bringing their children to Christ. Well, in the disciples, we see an inconsistency that we all know in our hearts all too well. It's an inconsistency that exists within us. So what do we do when this grievous inconsistency blatantly manifests itself in our lives? Better question. So what does Jesus do when this grievous inconsistency so blatantly manifests itself in our lives? Well, here in our text, Jesus called his disciples to repentance and faith. And here this morning, Jesus is calling us to repentance and faith. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. With these words, Jesus is graciously calling upon the 12 to repent of their sin and to trust again in him. Their actions demonstrated that at least at some level, they believed that one must be worthy to come to Christ. The disciples believed that on some level, you must be worthy to come to Christ. When they kept those parents from bringing their children to Christ, it was likely for two reasons. First, Jesus is really busy. He's always surrounded by these crowds, and the crowds are always bringing these needs to Jesus. Jesus only has so much time. And second, these are only children. Jesus is busy, and these are only children. The needs and the desires of these children, they must have thought, we're not worthy of Christ's time and attention. Well, Jesus addressed that underlying assumption when he said to the 12, this is leaning on Matthew's account, unless you become like a child, unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you will never enter it. See, the disciples continue to reveal that natural inclination that is within each of our hearts, that natural inclination that believes there must be something in me that I can bring to Jesus Christ, something that must commend me to God. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, you must receive the kingdom of God like a child? Some have said that this must mean innocence. But if you've ever spent any length of time around children, you know that it cannot mean innocence. Instead, it actually infers a guiltiness. Others have said it means humility. But again, if you have ever spent any time around children, you know it cannot mean humility. Instead, this actually infers a pride. So what does this mean? Well, Jesus has in mind here the objective state of every child who has ever lived. In Luke's account, he doesn't just use the word children being brought to Jesus, but in fact a word for infants. Jesus has in mind here the objective state of every child who has ever lived. Think particularly of infants. Complete and utter helplessness and dependence. Think of a baby. That child is absolutely, completely, totally, objectively, and existentially helpless. Unless one cares for that child, we'll be lost. And what Jesus is saying is, so it is with every single child who is born into the kingdom of God. You only come into the kingdom of God as a child. Every child of the kingdom enters and remains utterly helpless, utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew's account, Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, this reveals something of why this world hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says you must come as you are, a helpless baby. And the world says, come as a child, how humiliating. And Jesus says, yes. The only way that you can come to Christ is like a child, like a baby, completely and utterly wholly dependent upon Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is good news because all that you and I have to bring to Christ is our own sin. So have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him bringing with you whatever sins and whatever unbelief you have with you, have you come to rely entirely upon His grace alone? Well, I began this morning with a question. Do you believe that the promise is for you and for your children? Do you really believe this? Boys and girls, do you believe that the promise is for you? Do you believe that God is speaking to you right now by His Word? Do you believe what Jesus says when He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Have you come to Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your guilt and your helplessness as a sinner against God? Have you professed Jesus as Savior and Lord? And parents, and all of us in this room, do you need to repent of certain sins? Are you guilty in some ways of hindering the little ones from coming to Christ? Has the Holy Spirit brought about that wonderful gift of conviction of sin? Well, if so, look to God's Word this morning, because you see and hear not just how Jesus receives physically earthly children in terms of age, but how He will receive anyone who comes to Him like a child. And He took them in His arms, and He blessed them, laying His hands on them. Perhaps even right now you struggle to believe that Jesus would receive you. Perhaps you think to yourself, you don't know my sins. You don't know how long I have changed or how long I have struggled with these things. You don't know the depths of my sin. You don't know how long I've struggled against these things. You don't know. Well, if you find yourself in that place this morning, I want you to do two things. And the first is I want you to pray according to the Word of God. I want you to pray biblical prayers. The first is the prayer of the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. And second is the prayer of that man we considered a number of weeks ago, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Bring not only your sin, but bring your unbelief. Bring your doubts concerning Jesus Christ to Him. Believe His promise. Psalm 119:50 says, your promise gives me life. And so cling this morning to the promises of Jesus Christ. Jesus has said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So come to Jesus Christ this morning as a child. Guilty? Yes. Prideful? Yes. And bring it to Him. Because in Him you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be made new. You will live forever. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we marvel, we are astounded at your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. You have revealed yourself to us in the creation. You have revealed your divine nature and your eternal power. You have left man without excuse because of the creation. But you have been so good to us this morning in giving us this, your word, your special revelation. Because there's no other way for us to know of your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And we come, Lord, we come as children. We come as those who bring with us only our dependency, only our sin and our guilt. And we come by faith in your word. Lord God, we pray, increase our faith. Lord God, we pray, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, forgive us for those ways in which we hinder little ones. We all live inconsistent lives, but may we be consistently repentant of our sins. Lord God, I pray for these little ones. We bring them to you utterly dependent upon you. We cannot change their hearts. And even if it were possible for us to give a perfect example, it would not be enough. We bring you our children. We plead with you to give them life. Help them to hear this morning and to believe. Lord, raise them from the dead by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, apply this word to their hearts. Lord God, we confess to you again our sins. We ask that you would help us to be those who do not hinder them, who truly believe that the promise is for us and our children. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be so fixated upon you. You, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great unseen reality. We pray that in so doing our lives would be transformed. You have promised us You have said, apart from you, we can do nothing, but you've promised, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. So we pray that you would forgive us for our sins and that you would cause us, by faith, to bear that fruit. We pray that we would bear that fruit to your praise, to your glory, to your honor. And so we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.